Well, you know, anytime there's sin involved, I mean, anytime there's an issue that comes up, you know, we always have to ask, is there sin involved? And I think that's where you have to start with before, you know, you want to bring a charge against someone. And, you know, you would hope that they had exercised individually with those, with the people involved. But it's going to have to come back to is what, you know, was there sin involved in what was going on at that time? Or, you know, possibly our attitude may have been the sin involved.
Well, suppose if, for example, it was the clock on the Lord's Supper.
Well, I would hope that the elders in that congregation, that, you know, some older, wiser men could take hold of that situation and remedy that for people. Okay, well, that's tough. But, you know, like I say, not knowing what the circumstances were, and, you know, if there was sin involved, then definitely you're going to have to handle it. If there's not, you know, it does come down to some judgment. And, you know, we obviously have to go to the scriptures to see, you know, what applies in that case. Is G?
He was saying that the person that brought the charge said there was no doctrinal matter involved. It was just a custom he liked.
Well, then I'd have to say, well, you know, I really can't see any scriptural reason for a charge here.
Yeah. Well, eventually, it's an older man. Eventually, he said, well, at the end, what about respect to elders?
Well, I think we're grasping. That's a slippery slope.
So now, I have some aspect of the discussion. When do you draw the line of what you can tell women to do? Is there a limit?
Well, I think every husband will tell you yes. but you know, I mean, it's at some point, are we trying to impress our will upon others, you know, as opposed to what is scriptural, what is doctrine? You know, we should not, put this into something like that, into a Romans 14 set of circumstances, where, you know, a lot of times we throw that as a flag as to, you've got to give to me what I want because of Romans 14. Well, that's not what that's talking about. And that's, of course, another whole study that we could get into. But, you know, in any matter that comes up in a congregation, is it scriptural? Is the practice sinful? If it's sinful, then we deal with it scripturally. If it's a custom or just a preference, you know, we have to deal with it. Is that custom or practice, is it sinful in itself? If it's not, then does it cause problems? Then, you know, there's several things that we have to look at. And by the end of that, you know, if it's none of those things, then what about our attitude? You know, are we trying to impress something that, you know, is just our will? And that gets back to things being done in order. We do a lot of things in order. We all have driven here this morning. We get here at a certain time, or we're supposed to. That's the first thing of being in order, is we set a time to be here. We have the command to be here on the first day of the week to meet together. There is nothing in Scripture that mandates what time we be here. Now, that is set by the leaders of this congregation. And we do jokingly say sometime about the scriptural time. You know, if we were to change the time of a service, would that be sinful? No. Would it cause disorder? Maybe. Of course, my favorite one is, y'all know what 73 degrees is? 73 degrees is the scriptural temperature for this auditorium. And that's when we have just as many complaints of being cold as being hot. That means it's perfect. Now, that's how we judge it. But So, you know, it's one thing. I mean, that's, I just joke about that because I get the brunt of that one from time to time. And I kind of joked to Tracy the other day. She walked up there and she looked at the thermostat. And I said, you know, you're not supposed to touch that, right? I was just looking. I said, yeah, but everybody saw you go up there. As long as you didn't raise your hand, you're good. I said, it's also under being silent in the church, says, don't touch the thermostat. So, but there are a lot of things that we practice that can be a, that are just for the sake of order. Yes, Josh.
Before we get too far off of it, I know we're wanting to move on, but there's been a question in my mind that I don't know that I've heard a good answer for. I remember an instance when a preacher was going, and he said something that deserved a really hearty amen, I think, myself. And an older woman who was attending, both gave a hearty amen, and I realized it was a woman that did it, a sister, and I really didn't know what to do with that, if that was acceptable or if that was a violation of this passage.
Was she silent or
no?
No, and you know, we take some things that even in this classroom, there are some ladies who don't voice an opinion even in class that are uncomfortable with that. Even to the extent maybe of even an all women's class, they still feel uncomfortable with that. And you know, and choose not to do such. You know, and that would be their prerogative even in that setting. Are we in the assembly here? Are we in worship service? No, we're not. If we were at my house during a Bible study, you know, ladies commenting would not be inappropriate. But, you know, in this building, sometimes those same ladies who might make a comment at home in there wouldn't make a comment in here. You know, and that's... Yes, Jerry?
Woman's not trying to teach, she's saying amen. I agree. And she's not trying to have authority over men. The same way, if we use that same philosophy, a woman could be saying in church.
And that was one of the examples in what I was reading, that back, you know, 300 years ago, there was those who took that stance that the ladies couldn't even sing. And of course, this was not in the church. These were in denominations that she could not utter a sound, which included singing. And your point is well taken. She's not showing authority over the men by singing, by making a comment in here. You know, we have many circumstances where, well, let's say, you know, let's say you've got a 17-year-old young man in your family. Is mom still going to tell him what to do? Yeah. Is she going to discipline him? Yeah. Is she showing authority over him?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is that what we're talking about here? No. We're not. We're not showing authority over this young man. I mean, and just because he's been baptized doesn't mean mom stops having anything to say to him. Yes, you need to clean your stuff up. Yes, you need to be in a certain time. You know, I mean, there's going to be some times when mom does exercise authority. In our family, the older my son Scott, the more it was me putting that authority down. And sometimes that was just size, but there was not a need for, you know, it'd have to be me to do it. You know, they respected my wife, even though they were much bigger than she was. They did what she said, and I think I tried to do that as a young man at my parents' home. I would much rather had a spanking sometime than what I got from mom, but so, you know, it's about It's about mutual respect there. But, you know, we're the authority here. We're talking about not showing authority over the men in the assembly. And that's part of the things being in order. What was happening here in Corinth, though, is we had the conversation come up about the gift of speaking tongues. And the disorder was occurring when you had a lot of people who, I had brethren who had the gift of speaking in tongues, and maybe there was not an interpreter, someone who understood what they were saying, people who were understood in that language, whatever that case was, and it did become out of order. The brethren were not being edified by the gift. They were using the gift without fulfilling it by having it interpreted. And so there was disorder in the congregation there. And on top of that, they wanted that particular gift more so than being able to prophesy and interpret that. Speaking in tongues without the interpretation and the carrying it out was not beneficial. It was not edifying the congregation. And so, picking up with verse 36 says, What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And and that's what the issue was. Things were not being done decently, and they were not being done in order. Edifying the saints was not occurring. And Paul set out to set that straight. And do we have the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy today? No, we do not. But we still have the mandate to do things in order and decently. Now, what that means, we do have, have the ability to decide some of those things. But, we do have to still mandate to keep that set of circumstances here today. We don't just talk out in the middle of stand sermons. We don't, when we get up there to lead singing, what have we got up there? We got a board. Well, what's a board for? Why do we have a song leader? Some people don't think you should have a song leader. Why do we have a song book? That's part of keeping things in order. When we have a person who decides what song to sing, and then we put that song number up there that corresponds to a particular song in the song book, and then when you get to that particular number in the song book, you have words that everybody has on their page, and then there's those other little things down there, those little squiggly marks that are supposed to be what everybody sings, so that we're, and then, of course we've got the four-part harmony going too, but there's order on that page. And if we were to get up there this morning and say, for the first song, y'all sing whatever you want to. Sing whatever you want. In fact, y'all can start here, and y'all can start over there. And what would that be? It would be confusion, chaos. And so we do things in a particular order. And that's even to the minuscule thing of using your hand to beat the time. It's about order. Otherwise, you can kind of do what you want to without that, right? We start singing around, whether we mean to or not. But anyway, it's about things being done decently and in order. Now, I said we have a time to start. The time to quit may not be mandated either. But yes.
If you look at the bulletin board out there and see what's on the bulletin board, and that's the part of doing things decently in order. And of course, Jim's got the responsibility of selecting people to do it. Now, if everybody was there that he puts down to do things on Sunday morning, that's fine. But if they're not there, then he has to go around and try to find somebody that's not scheduled to do something else to do it. We ask people if they know they're not going to be there on Sunday or any other time they're scheduled to do something, to call Jim and let him know. I don't care what it is. And also, we have a lot of things back there, duties back there. When we put it up, we have to get the same people to do the same thing over and over because nobody else wants to do it. So fortunately, we have enough people here to do things decently in order, but sometimes people appear to be overworked and some people don't want to do anything. But I don't care what you have, nothing's ever going to be perfect. But if each individual takes on the responsibility, it is my responsibility to do what I can to see that the services go off in order as they're proposed to do. Now, we're talking about in the classroom. Yeah, I have nothing against a woman speaking up and getting in the classroom. But I do have something against a woman getting up and start talking and start trying to teach and talk for a long period of time about different things maybe that's happened in the past and everything like that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. When we get together and talk about things like that, that's great. But don't take up the classroom time to deal in. And I can be one of the world's worst when we're talking about things happening in the past.
Well, you've had so much more of it.
Yeah. And being a member of the church for a long period of time, I've seen a lot of things change in the church. A lot of things that we did when I was growing up. Found out later on that they were not scriptural. But, you know, because that's what we always did. And I always bring this thing up because it was such a traumatic time in my life that it had to do with the institutional things. Because I thought that where I went to church that everything was done right. And when I found out and came to Fort Worth, then I came out and the controversy started over. And it's basically the orphan's home. I just really, it was hard for me to accept that we could have been doing some practicing something wrong. And like I said, everybody has their own desires. And the things that you desire to do may be the right thing to do, but you may be desiring to do it too much, which causes some problems. Just like these people in the car rent, they wanted to be speaking in tongues. But why did they want to speak it in tongues? Because it was an outward sign of somebody of importance. And why did Paul say that the prophets, there's been more desire to be a prophet? Because it could edify the people. And speaking in tongues could not edify anybody unless they had an interpreter. Now, it's studying on these questions, and I have a number of books and commentary and everything, and it's amazing to me the different ideas that people come up with. It's what the people, just like I was reading one in commentary where he talks about one fellow speaking in tongues, and if another have a revelation, then he should yield. And said one, two, or three. One, I got the idea that he was talking about when the guy was speaking in tongues, he make one sentence and let him interpret. Then he make another sentence and let him interpret. And that's the guy come along and said, no, there was a number of people here speaking in tongues, and so they need to take turns. But then the final analysis was, if there's no interpreting, then just let them keep silent. Don't let them speak.
It's not edifying.
Now, it's like in the class, there's some people that think that the class cannot go without they had the two cents. We've had people here in the past that they thought that when Stan got through teaching the lesson that they needed to summarize the whole thing over in what they believed, which created problems among the congregation. And, you know, you get as elders, you get complaints because people say, well, this person over here, they do this and they do that. But if they're doing it and what they're doing is not wrong, maybe they're doing it too much. Well, that's a hard thing to judge, and it's a hard thing to say, well, listen, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, when what they're doing is something scriptural. And all I'm saying is that when a person does something, I try to get, and I don't lead singing because I can't keep time and sing at the same time. And only thing, and I don't hear well anymore. And when a song leader gets up there and gives all these instructions about let's go to this, let's go to do that, and I think, well, that means nothing to me because I don't know what he's saying. So I don't expect him to make changes just for me. But we've got a number of people in here that don't understand all the words. So when you get up there and change, well, let's go to this verse and let's just sing this one and that thing, then it creates confusion. And what I'm saying, any time that we do something that creates confusion, and one thing, you know, we get complaints about the Lord's Supper. We don't need to get up and preach a sermon before we have the Lord's Supper. We know what we're here for. Well, I think it's a good idea for somebody, whoever's taking the lead up there, to say the purpose of it, quote a scripture too. But not go and read 5-10 scriptures and spend 5-7 minutes talking about the purpose of the Lord's Supper and go ahead and say the prayer, give thanks for what we're having and the purpose of it in the prayer. Yeah, we get complaints from that, and it's hard to go say, well, look, you're just taking too long. We get complaints on long prayer, dismissal prayers, you know, and this type of thing. And what I'm saying is those kind of things are something that's for eldership to deal with. It's because some persons is taking a personal liberty. But, you know, you say, well, they're just trying to do it for show. Well, how do we know they're doing it for show? We don't know it. But it's just saying that. I've got a book written by R.L. Whiteside and another preacher, I can't remember. And he covers, basically, it says what is giving the, you know, what is the best way to approach the situation. And I remember one thing it says about the Lord's Supper. Get up there, it says the purpose of it, say your prayer, and then start passing it out. Well, so seeing that, yeah, we do put it on time. We actually put a time limit on it on Wednesday night. We've asked if whoever does the invitation, hold it down to 5 minutes. Well, why? Because sometimes people get up there and give it, take 20. Stan takes about 2 when he does it on Wednesday night. So, but we know that because the people get up there giving, unless they have been preaching their thing, it's hard to get up and give the invitation to say anything within 2 minutes like Stan does. But what I'm saying is that this thing works both ways. Let's not be too critical of people that maybe they think they do something too long, but at the same time, the person is doing it. Remember what the purpose they're up there for. And remember that the example that the Lord gave on praying, how long was it? You don't have to have a real long prayer to be successful when you're leading the congregation. If you want to pray long, particularly real long, do it at home. And that's for your own benefit. But remember, when we're leading a prayer in the congregation, it's for the whole congregation. And I pay for personal things when you're leading the congregation. Well, you know, what I may think is proper may not be exactly proper for everybody. And saying, but one thing I'm saying is, we cannot be too critical of people when they're doing the right thing. Maybe they are doing a little too much of it, but at the same time, Now, it's easy to get on somebody when they're not doing enough of the right things.
Well, in an example of this, several years ago, we started with an opening prayer. Two songs later, we had another prayer. Now, being that second guy, that's tough. It's tough to follow Dick. Dick's covered it. You know? And if you're going to lead that second prayer, you know, what do I say? And how do I pray for the forgiveness of the sins that we've been singing two songs since we sang it the first time, since we prayed the first time?
Yeah, we've had that complaint.
What have we been doing in between those two songs? So, the decision was made not to have that second prayer just because it was so hard. Now, on the other end of that stick, how many, besides the people who open the building, prepare the Lord's Supper, check the thermostat, how many people does it take to cover a Sunday on the duties? Don't raise your hand.
That's you.
Jim. It takes 22 people. Isn't that right, Jim? Is it 22? 22 people. 22 men that have to fulfill every role that we have from Sunday morning to Sunday night. And to keep that order, and to keep someone in those positions, it's a difficult thing sometimes. You know, there's different requirements. You know, we have different abilities, different thoughts on things, and it does take a tremendous amount of effort to get those things covered. But that's part of things being done in order here and in any congregation.
Well, that would have to do with the length of prayers and such as well.
Well, and it's, you do wind up with the same people doing the same things a lot of time. Of course, I get to hog the song leaders and get them on the board. I say it's difficult. It just takes effort to keep order in the worship service. And things are not done hodgepodge. They're not just thrown together. Yes, we do have to move and make substitutions. If we don't see the person in the spot, then, yeah, we start looking where they are. And, you know, do we need to fill that spot? And all those things. Yeah, and does it always go down perfect? No. You know, sometimes the baskets aren't up there. You know, there's some things happen. For instance, what happens on Sunday night when they stand up there to offer the Lord's Supper for those who weren't there that morning, and nobody needs to partake of it? Now you're standing up there. What do you do? Well, guess what? We have a procedure for that. it's not just a hodgepodge. Wing it. You know, there is something that we do to carry that out. How do you get the guy down without looking? We don't do that. You know, they offer the prayer for you because there's still people who might need to give. So they offer the prayer for that. They take the baskets. They go back and we carry on. So, but, you know, things don't always go as planned. Things happen. Yes, we do have order in things, and things get messed up from time to time. We're still human. You know, we make an error in judgment. We forget something. They may be unintentional, but they do happen, and we try to go on as best we can. And I've used this example before, and it was not in a worship service, but, I had a different songbook than the other people. Using my own example, my songbook had one more verse than everybody else's. Didn't know that at the time till I started singing the third verse. They didn't have, their third verse was my fourth verse. And so I got to sing a solo for a verse. Well, do you stop? All right, everybody stop. We're not going to go on any further. Forget this song. No, you just have to carry on. And things do happen. I know your hand's tired. What you got?
Well, I just wanted to bring back that the decently in order really comes back to that practical nature. And some people plan out more what's going to happen than others. This is one of the most planned congregations I've been with as far as how they worship goes. It's an interesting thing because we talked about a moment ago, Josh's question about a woman amening during a sermon, and someone lumped that in with singing and that being acceptable based on that. But the way we do sermons, just as a base, is our practice and our order, and you shouldn't disrupt our order if you're here amongst us. But you also shouldn't go somewhere else and expect all their orders to be the same way. There are plenty of congregations I've been to where you're allowed to ask questions during the sermon. You know, you didn't understand that last point he made, so you can ask a question. Or the sermons where the preacher will ask a question expecting someone in the audience to answer it. Like, don't we have a scripture that talks about that? And someone will say, yes, it's, you know, whatever it is. And as far as the singing and stuff goes, you know, I've been to congregations where the songbooks don't have notes in them, right? Because no one knows how to read music, so why bother putting notes in there? I've been to other congregations where 50% of them were illiterate, so why have the books at all? And so that's how the thing was done. But it was still done decently, and it was still done in order. There was still, you know, that was their order, and this is our order. And so it gets towards whatever is most profitable for the people that are there. And if you had a sermon like what I was talking about here, then people would be like, well, this is just a cacophony of madness, you know? There's not order. I want to be able to listen to the guy that's talking to me and those kind of things. And it wouldn't be edifying because it would be outside of the norm. Whereas someone coming from there to here, and no one says an amen, no one asks a question, nothing happens. They're like, well, this church is dead. There's no zeal here. And it's like, no, it's not that. You just don't understand because it's outside of your norm.
Well, and that's, you know, if we were to bust out singing during the middle of Stan's sermon, it would be extremely disruptive. Would it be unscriptural to be singing? No, but would it...
Well, it only be disruptive because of what we're used to.
Well, we don't do that.
That was normal.
That was, we've always done it that way. You know? But I think we all understand that. I mean, congregation to congregation, you're going to have a few different ways of doing the same scriptural things, is the best way I know how to put that. And, you know, and we don't want to be disruptive and unedifying in anything that we do, be it scriptural. I mean, you know, as long as it's scriptural. If it's unscriptural, that's completely different. But, you know, at the end of the day, we're supposed to worship God. I mean, that's why we're here. You know, and yes, we're to edify one another in doing that. And if the things that we do are not pleasing to God and not edifying to each other, then, you know, we need to examine those things. So, you know, for instance, and I always kind of get back in the song lead. One time there was a young brother who was leading the song, and the congregation wasn't following a bit. It was all over the place. And he stopped the song and scolded the congregation for not following him. Was he correcting the problem? Was it edifying? Well, no, it wasn't edifying at all. You know, I mean, I'm not thinking about what I'm singing now. I'm thinking about, I was gotten onto by a 16-year-old. You know, so do we need to be in order and follow the song leader? Well, sure. Of course we do. You know, do we need to sound like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? Well, it'd be nice, but it's probably not going to get there. But, you know, scolding the congregation for, you know, not doing things maybe as perfectly as they should is not going to be edifying to the congregation. It's not going to help. It's not going to keep us doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, should we improve? Sure.
I don't leave the class before to say this, that for a congregation our size, we have a lot more talent than most congregations have, and it's blessing that we do have, and excuse me, we have a number of people. We've got a lot of people that are always willing to do whatever they're called on to do. They're always available, always do it willingly, and I thank God for that blessing that we do have so many people that are so willing to take part and see the things done as we have them to be done.
So, I mean, and we have been blessed with that, and we, you know, we do have a lot of people, and I'm not talking about just the men who do the things that are very visual. You know, there are a lot of people that, that do a lot of things behind the scenes that help us keep things in, being decent and in order here.
Yeah, there's a lot of women that are doing things.
Well, and that's
people don't know about.
That's included in that, and it's you know, it takes a lot to do things at any congregation, you know, and you know we do have that taken care of, so. All right, I don't know what our time is. Well, it's fixing to ring. We'll start off with the 15th chapter when he gets back next week. And just some things to think about in reading into the 15th chapter. Look up Gnosticism, and we've talked about that.
We already did the first half.
Well, see, I've gotten four different on where we were. But think, read into Gnosticism. And what it was, what the problem was about it. It makes this chapter so much more. It's more information that you need to see what they were facing. And you know, we don't have a lot of Gnosticism problems today, but you know, but there, you know, but there certainly is the remnant of it in our society, in our culture. But look into Gnosticism for the 15th chapter.
And also, when you get in there, the one big thing in chapter 15 is where Paul, when he's talking about Christ not rising, why are you baptizing for the dead? That's the big controversial thing in chapter 15 that we'll be dealing with.
Yeah, brought on by Gnosticism. So, you know, they didn't think you could come back in flesh. So, anyway, all right, well, I'm done. Everybody's dismissed.